Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
And this morning, I just want to take a few minutes, and I believe this, that there is a word that is very important to the heart of Jesus, that Jesus would command us to do this word. And if I'm just real honest, and I'm not just talking about specifically our church, but I'm talking about the church as a whole. This word's kind of been absent from the church for a number of years. And we don't say this word a lot. We don't use this word a lot. And therefore, we don't practice this word a whole lot. But I want to take some time this morning just to talk about this word. And the word is called discipleship. Discipleship. Everybody say discipleship. Discipleship is simply the process of becoming a disciple. And there is a process to this. Jesus would give us this process in a number of texts. And I just want to take one of those texts this morning, and I want to look at it. And so if you have your Bibles or your devices, or you can look on our screens, every note that I have in front of me is going to be put on the screen behind me so you can follow along. So be sure to jot them down, take some pictures, whatever you got to do, because you're going to want to chew on this a little later. Remember, if word is in yellow, you say it with me just for practice, okay? So it'll help you. It helps me. So let's go to Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33, and it says this, and a large crowd was following Jesus. A large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned to them and said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my disciple, and that's the question I want to pose to you today. How many of you would say yes to that question? You want to be a disciple of Jesus. That's your heart. To follow him. How many would say, that's my heart. That's what I want to do. I want to follow him. I want my family to follow him. I want my spouse. We want to follow Jesus. Okay. If you want to be my disciple, that's a powerful statement. Here's what he says. You must. It's not you may. Listen to the boldness. Listen to the audacity of the statement. You must, by comparison, this is strong, y'all, hate everyone else. Now, I'm going to explain what this means in a moment. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss the terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. Verse 33. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything that you own. I want to speak to you just for a few minutes this morning on this subject, the cost and the cause of discipleship. The cost and the cause of discipleship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the reading of your word. God, this is your word. It's not my word. It's not our Savior's church word. This is your word. God, you gave it to us by your Holy Spirit. And I pray today as we apply this word to our lives, God, that you change us. We change us from the inside out. May we never be the same. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Just say it with me one more time. I want to make sure you get the word right. It is called discipleship. 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 That's an interesting word. Now, I know we're all in church this morning, and I know we probably self-identify ourselves. How many would just go ahead this morning and just, you can wave at me, raise your hand. How many would self-identify as a follower of Christ? That you're here today because you're trying to follow Christ. You're trying to follow his teachings. Wave at me. Talk to me. There you go. And probably most of us, if not all, would probably self-identify as a Christ follower. And I would boldly make this statement that the majority of churches in America today, Christian churches, are filled with people that would make the same profession, the same declaration that they are Christ followers. In fact, most Americans, 71% The Barna Group tells us that 71% of Americans actually claim to be a Christ follower. And so a lot of times we hear that term Christ follower and we think that's an incredible thing. But before we get too excited about that statement and that assertion, let me explain that there is a dichotomy of that statement. Let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to point out two things to you. If you read it with me, it says, first, a large crowd was following Jesus. So there are followers in the crowd. And then it says, but he turned to the crowd. He's turning to the crowd. And he says to the crowd, if you want to be my disciple. There were two groups then. There are two groups today. There's two groups in this room. Everybody that is in this building fits in one of two categories. You're either in the crowd or you're a disciple. When it comes to followers, Jesus always made a distinction between the crowds and the disciples. Everybody say crowd. Now everybody say disciple. Let's see how which one we fit into. Let's contrast the two. First, let's talk about the crowd for a moment. Now, the crowd still followed Jesus. It says wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd. There was a great multitude. There was a large group. They followed him. They were listening to his teachings. They were trying to see what he was going to say. So just because you're following him doesn't make you a disciple. So there's crowds that were following him. The term crowd is like this huge umbrella of all this stuff that just kind of fits into the pot of what it means to be a follower. A lot of times we equate this with church attendance is the crowd. They attend every Sunday, or maybe it's a denominational background, or maybe it's an affiliation. And for most people, if you were to ask them in our community, tell me about your spirituality, or tell me about your walk with Christ, tell me about you following Christ, most people would begin responding by telling me stuff like where they attend. Like, well, I go to OSC. I'm there every Sunday. Or they would tell me what, you know, where they belong to. Or, you know, I'm part of the Methodist Church, or I'm part of the Catholic Church, or I'm part of the Baptist Church. You can fill in the blank. Or they would tell you even like what they believe. They would talk about maybe their belief system or ideology or even their moral code. But most people, when it comes to Jesus and following Jesus, they will tell you about their expectation of following him, what Jesus did for them, or what they're expecting Jesus to do. That's the crowd. By the way, 87 times in Scripture, the Scripture tells us about a crowd, a great multitude following him. The crowds pressed in around them. It's these large, large multitudes. And so in John chapter 6, here's an example. It says a large crowd followed him, and now it's going to tell you why the crowd follows him. It's because of this word because. It says because they saw signs which he was performing on those that were weak. Listen to me. The crowd follows Jesus because of what he can do for them. And honestly, that's the way that I came to Christ. That's the way that most of us got here. How many of you just be real honest and say the reason or the way that you got in church, the way that you became a Christian, because you were in a time of crisis and you needed God to touch something. You needed God to do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. And it maybe was in your marriage, maybe it was in your body, maybe it was in your kids, maybe it was in your mindset, but there was something that you couldn't do for yourself and you were looking for answers. Okay, listen to me. Jesus is okay for you coming into the crowd with that expectation. But once you become a believer, that can no longer be your motive for following him. That could be your motive to get into the crowd. But Jesus is going to make a distinction. Once you're in the crowd, his job is to separate you from the crowd and call you to a higher level. That's what Jesus wants to do. He doesn't want you to stay in the crowd. He doesn't want the only time you entertain him is on a Sunday morning. That's a crowd mentality. He wants to get us out of the crowd mentality, and he wants to call us to something higher. See, the crowd follows Jesus because what he can do for him. Because he can bless me, because he can heal me, because he would feed him, or whatever it is he can do. And that's an acceptable line of thinking at the beginning, but it has no staying power. He wants to take us deeper. Why? Because Christianity is never about the crowd. It's about the disciple. That's what Christianity is about. By the way, do you know that Jesus never used the term Christian? Jesus not once used the term Christian. In fact, the term Christian wasn't used until 20 years after the death of Jesus as in a derogatory term for believers or followers of Jesus in the city of Antioch. And it was derogatory because the word Christian means little Christ. So here were these people who were imitating what Christ did, and they're like, oh, look at little Jesus running around. Look at that little Christ runner. And it was a derogatory term. Jesus never used the term Christian. When people met him for the first time, when people fell in love with him, it was never Christian. But you know what Jesus did mention 261 times in Scripture? Disciple. That's what Jesus is interested in. He was interested in making disciples. That's what he wanted to build. That's what was important to him. That's what he cared about. Disciples, not crowds. Write this thought down. Men care about building crowds. Jesus cares about making disciples. That's what Jesus cares about. I don't think Jesus would be a good pastor if he was living in America today, because every time Jesus got a crowd, Jesus would make some controversial statement to call people from the crowd to discipleship, and it would thin the crowd. In fact, there's one time in John chapter 6, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000, so there's probably 15 or 20,000 people there, and Jesus is talking to the people that came to him because he was feeding them and he was doing miracles, and he looks at those people and he says, if you want to be my disciple, then he says this, then you got to eat my flesh and you got to drink my blood. And then many of the people that were following him that day looked at him and said, man, that's a pretty tough teaching. I don't know if I'm into that. And so it's the Bible says they begin to leave. As they're leaving the teaching by the droves and unfollowing him, Jesus turns to the crowd and says, anybody else want to go? He was always about thinning the crowd. Why? Because the crowd follows Jesus because of what he can do for them. Disciples follow Jesus despite the cost. Despite the cost. Come on, do you still want to be a disciple? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you a lot. And in fact, I want to give you four characteristics in the next few minutes of what it means to truly be a disciple. I could have given you like 13. I made a list of like 13. I'm going to give you the four that I think are the most important and the four that are toughest to do. Okay, are you with me? If you're with me, say I'm ready. This is not easy. It's not going to feel good, I promise. Number one, we're going to come right off the gate with this one. Number one, disciples embrace self-denial. Ouch. This is so countercultural to the Christianity that we've come to love, isn't it? Because we've made Christianity, we've made it a way that the way of our living becomes superior sometimes to the God that we serve. So it's not that we don't love God, and it's not that we don't love Jesus, and it's not that we don't enjoy the fellowship with him. Sometimes we feel like success in Christianity is measured by how blessed I've become. So the mark of a Christian, the mark of a disciple, has somehow turned into how many blessings you got, or if you got the promotion or not, or if you didn't get cancer or not. And that's what we've made Christianity all about. And so we've said things, or we've heard things like, well, just follow Jesus and you'll be blessed, or just follow Jesus and you'll get the job, or just follow Jesus and you'll be the head and not the tail. How many, you know, we've said those things many, many times. And listen to me, those things are a byproduct a lot of times, many times, of following Jesus, but it should never be the motive to follow him. Because following him is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. And the reality is that most of us in our Western Christian mind, we're following Jesus, but we have some other priorities. Because we want our marriage to be successful. We want our kids to be okay. And we want to be blessed at work. And we want to be blessed in our coming and going. And we've made that the emphasis of the gospel. That's not the gospel. But a lot of times we've made that the gospel. And so you can just think about in the prayer request that we throw up. God bless me. God give me. God help me. And so we've made even the way that we talk and commune to God about what we can receive from him. And it typically has to do with our comforts and our priorities. So when Jesus is making this bold statement, he's not telling us to hate everybody in our life. What he is doing is making a comparison to the comforts and the priorities of our life. Look at this incredibly bold statement that Jesus makes in our text. He says this, if you want to be my disciple, watch this, by yellow, remember yellow? If you want to be my, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your mom and them, your wife, your brothers, your sisters. Should have put mother-in-law in there. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Is he saying that you should hate your mom and dad? No, he's not talking about that. Is he saying hate? No, I love mom. Come on, how many of you love your mama? You love your dad. Yes, we love our parents. What he is saying is that when those things become a priority in our life, he's saying by comparison, the love that you have for the things that are most highly prioritized in your life, your mom, your dad, your kids, all those things, even yourself, by comparison, your love to those things should almost be as a hatred when you compare it to the love you have for God. By comparison. He's saying you must be willing to make even the most important things in your life secondary to your relationship with Jesus. Isn't this how he picked the 12? Y'all know Jesus had 12 disciples? One of them didn't make the cut. But do you know when he called them, he gave them this very ultimatum? When he called them, check this out, Matthew chapter 4, it's the calling of the 12. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. This wasn't their hobby. This wasn't a Saturday in the basin. This is what they did for their livelihood. He says to me, come follow me, and I will make you to go out and fish for people. And it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. He says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and when he called them, y'all, they jump out the boat. It says, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Do you see the swiftness and do you see the boldness of their decision to become a disciple? It says things like immediately and at once. They left their nets and they left their boats and they left their livelihood and they left their careers and they left their father. Now, I don't think Jesus is asking any one of us to walk in tomorrow and go to your job and say, I quit. I'm a disciple. That's not what he's saying. He's not telling you to leave your family. What he is saying is, can you resolve in your heart that if you ever had to pick between the two, which one would be the most important? Because if it was me, and Jesus is telling me to leave my nets and my boat, I'm saying, bro, have you seen the Reds are running? There's bass everywhere. All I'm doing is thinking about myself. But here's something that we've forgotten in Christianity. Listen to me. Christianity is not about you. It's not about me. It's never about me. And the moment we make it about ourselves, we lose sight of what God is asking us to do. Let me prove it to you. Can I take you back to 1984? Anybody born in 1984? I was 6 years old. You can do the math. And I believe this was the greatest movie that ever came out. It came out in 1984. I saw this movie, y'all, at the Northgate Theater on the north. Y'all remember the Northgate Theater on the north side of Lafayette? The Northgate Theater. I've seen this movie 288 times at least. I know every line in this movie, yet I have never seen what I'm about to show you till this week. I want to show you what I believe is the greatest movie, and it has to do with my man, Daniel LaRusso. Y'all, let's go back and watch The Karate Kid. Greatest thing. Come on, Karate Kid. Y'all with me? Karate Kid right here, right here. This is it. He's about to be the champion. Come on, how many went home and practiced the crane kick? Here it is. The moment we've all been waiting for. This is it right here. This is it. Boom, victory. I went crazy watching this. I mean, I was so excited. He wasn't supposed to win, but he wins. It's the champion of the All Valley Tournament. And there he is, the champion. It's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about him. Stop. I've seen this movie 288 times. I have never seen this cat right here. This dude right here. I mean, look at this dude. His head looks like a cotton ball. I mean, his mouth is wide open, and he's standing next to the champion. And I can guarantee you what happened. I went and looked at the credits. This dude didn't even make the credits. But in 1984, when this movie came out, I guarantee you, he went and bought the VHS. He had all of his friends come to his house, sit in the living room on their big screen, the 21-inch. That was what he had back in 1984. And he paused the movie right there. That is the only time he's in the movie. He's standing next to a champion, and he says to his friends, there I am, there I am, there I am, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And I think God would say to us, because so many times we come to church and we say the same thing because we're standing in the presence of a champion and we're telling, look at me, there I am, there I am, there I am. And God says, you didn't even make the credits. Because it's not about us. It's never about us. And the second we make Christianity about us and what we can get, we miss it. It's never about us. Why? Because being a disciple will cost you. It will hurt you. It will cost you relationships. You will lose people. You will have to carry burdens you never intended to carry. Whoever wants to gain his life must lose it. Look what Jesus said. If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. This thing will cost you. It's not always rainbows and lollipops. Look at what he said another time in Mark chapter 8. It says, then he called to him along with disciples, both following him. He looks at the crowd and he tells them, those of you who are not my disciples yet, if you want to be like these guys over here, if you want to do life with me, if you want to spend time with me, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. What am I saying? You cannot be a disciple without denial. It is impossible. Jesus says you must deny yourself and pick up your cross. Come after me. But the good thing is he gives you fair warning. He tells you in the fine print before you sign the dotted line, hey, this thing is going to cost you. He says, don't begin until you count the cost. You know you count the cost a lot more than you give yourself credit for. You count the cost every time you take your allergy medicine. You ever take allergy medicine without considering the cost? You know they give you a disclaimer, right? Of all the things that can happen, all the side effects. Have you ever read those things? I found this one on the internet when I was studying. I found this bubble gum called Chantix. Has anybody chewed Chantix? You have? Tom, you've taken it. It's to quit smoking. And so people who decide to quit smoking because it could kill them will chew some bubble gum to help them quit smoking. But check out the side effects, the disclaimer for Chantix. So Tom, here you go. If you haven't heard them, I'm going to read to you. Some people have had changes in behavior, hostility, agitation, depressed mood, suicidal thoughts, or other actions while using Chantix to help them quit smoking. Some people have had these symptoms when they begin taking Chantix, and others develop them after several weeks of treatment or even stopping Chantix. If you or your family or caregiver notice agitation, hostility, depression, or changes in behavior, thinking or mood that is not typical of you, or develop suicidal thoughts or actions, anxiety, panic, aggression, anger, mania, schizophrenia, abnormal sensations, hallucinations, paranoia, or confusion, then stop. Then it goes on to say, he goes, some people have had serious skin reactions while taking Chantix, some of which can become life-threatening rashes, including swelling of the face, mouth, or throat that can cause trouble breathing. I'm taking a bubble gum so I can quit smoking and I can get a life-threatening rash. What am I saying? We do stuff all the time and we consider the cost. We don't even think a second thought about it. Yeah, I'm going to pop in the bubble gum. My question is, have we really considered the cost to follow him? It's going to cost you. Number two, write this down. Number two, disciples posture themselves with repentance. Now, a lot of times we use the word repentance as sorrow, like we're sorry that we got caught, or even sometimes we're sorry for the unintended consequences of that action. But the word repentance in Scripture is the word metanoia, and it literally means a change in mind. It means I thought about my behavior, I thought about my sin in one way. It doesn't mean that I never struggle with it again. It doesn't mean that I don't fall short, because I'll always fall short. It means, though, that my mind has changed about what I struggle with, and it becomes a hatred for that. And so it's a 180. And so when I repent, it means that I turn my back on a thought process or a behavior pattern. That's what the word repent means. It literally means to change your mind. And so obviously, when I say repentance, you can't even become a Christian without repentance. You cannot become a disciple without repentance, repenting of your sin. It's not just saying a prayer and going on and living the same life. It's no. There's now a thought process that changes that says, no, I'm going to do my best because I have a hatred of that. And I know that sin separates me from God. So you can't even be saved without repentance. That's what Paul says. So look at this in 2 Corinthians. It says, yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, Paul, but because of your sorrow that led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we were not harmed anyway by us. Why? Because godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and no regret. So obviously, being a true disciple of Jesus, you can't be a true disciple without repentance from sin. But Jesus takes it a step further and says there's some other things that may not necessarily be sins that we have to have a changed mind on as well. There's some other things that we own, some other things that have us. And he says it's going to cost you more than just turning from sin. So I want to just go back to Luke chapter 14. He says, but don't begin until you count the cost. And then he's going to give us two stories, one about building a building and assuming the cost, and then about the king in war. And then in verse 33, we're going to skip all the way down. He tells us the sum of these stories. He says, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything that you own. We also hear another story about the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, how do I become saved? And Jesus tells him, go and sell everything that you own. Does Jesus really want you to go home today and sell all of your possessions? The answer is no. See, sometimes it's not about the things that you own. It's about the things that own you. Are you following me? He's not always talking about materialistic possessions, though he can be. He's talking about things that you own that own you. So what do we own? In my life, I know that every person in this place, we own some values and convictions. Those values and convictions, when you become a disciple, should change. When I first got saved, when I first met Jesus in 1998, I had a set of values. They were not very high. They were pretty low. With those values didn't really come any convictions. So when I say values and convictions, that's just the way that my life is lived out outwardly. It's just things I would do, things I would say. In 1998, I mean, what came out of my mouth was not very godly. I mean, I cussed like a sailor. Like just every other word out of my mouth was just profanity. The thoughts in my mind were profane. The things that I put in my body were just not good. If I could ingest it, I would. If it was a pill, if I could smoke it, if it was a crayon, it didn't matter. Like it was, if it made me feel better about myself, I was going to put it inside my body. And I did that for a long, long time. Things that I put in my mind, what I would watch, even what I would listen to, the filth and the garbage that went inside my mind. When I became a disciple, when I met Jesus, those convictions started changing. And so all of a sudden, there were some standards in my life that I no longer live by, and I actually raised them. And so I started changing my language. And every once in a while, I'd hit my thumb with the hammer, and a word would come out. And when that would happen, I would feel bad. That's called a conviction. It's something on the inside of you says, man, you love Jesus. You ought not do that anymore. And so something would begin to change on the inside of me. Those are called convictions. What I watched, I would change. There was a time in my life, what I listened to changed. I had so much filth back in the day we had CD cases. Y'all remember those? I had like a 6-disc changer in my car. I had so much filthy pornographic rap music. I'm driving down the road one day and got convicted of what I was listening to. I took every CD that I owned and threw them out of the window on Kali Saloom Road. My friend riding with me says, what are you doing? I said, bro, I'm convicted by the music I'm listening to. I don't need this. He goes, I'm not convicted. Stop the car. And he got out and got my CDs and he kept them. And as I would grow closer with God, I would add things to my conviction list. What I watched, who I hung around with, who I listened to, what I listened to. And a while back, I felt like the Holy Spirit asked me this question. What have you added to your conviction list lately? And the reality is, I've actually taken some things off my conviction list, and I justified it by saying it's not that big of a deal. I'm further along in my walk. And the reality was I was putting some of the same garbage back in my life. My question to you today, church, is the same question the Holy Spirit asked me. When's the last time you added something to your conviction list? When's the last time you said, I'm going to a new level? It's convictions. It's values. That's not the only thing we own. You know, we own some allegiances and some alliances. We own ways of living, systems of thought, perspectives that we own. Listen to me. If your value system is more aligned with a political party than a kingdom, whose disciple are you? Can I take it a step further? If your value system is aligned more with a president or a presidential candidate than a king, whose disciple are you? Can I go even deeper? If your value system is more aligned than your skin pigmentation, than the crimson-stained blood that Jesus spilled for every person in this place, whose disciple are you? Listen to me. There's supposed to be a nation within a nation. First Peter says that we are a holy nation. My question is, where is that nation? How is it in this country most people who claim citizenship to that holy nation seem more tied to their political identity, their skin identity, and their American identity than the kingdom of God? When I got saved, when I became a disciple, when I became a citizen of the kingdom of God, my American citizenship and my Caucasian descent became an inferior identity. I'm a disciple of Christ. That's what I am. I am a disciple of Christ. You got to ask yourself, what's got me that's keeping me from getting more of God? And sometimes you have to unfollow to truly follow. Sometimes you have to unfollow some mindsets. Isn't that what happened? The boat, the sons of Zebedee? They're in the boat with their dad. He says, if you want to follow me, leave, unfollow him and follow me. We may have to unfollow some stuff. Now I'm getting very practical. Now I'm talking about some people on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. You need to unfollow some stuff, some junk, so you can truly follow the King of Kings. You got to unfollow sometimes to follow. Number three, I'm going to the next one. Number three, this is a good one. Disciples demonstrate love. The telltale sign of any disciple is love. When you see a disciple operating at his or her full, the result is always love. The posture is always love. Their actions are always love. What comes out of them is always love. They speak love, they post love, they demonstrate love. Here's a question. Does God love you? How do you know? How do you know? How do you know that God loves you? Because he says so? You think just because you say so, it makes it so? You know why? You know how I know that God loves me? Romans 5:8 says it, doesn't it? It says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If there's a demonstration, a demonstration is way more louder than a declaration. And it's not that we haven't declared our love in the church. There's been a void of demonstration in the church of love. So yes, we get on Facebook, and yes, we get on social media. And yeah, I love my neighbor. I love my neighbor. Racism's awful, and we say all these things, but there's been a void of demonstration. And maybe why there's been a lack of love in the church is maybe because there's been a lack of disciples in the church. We just don't see it. We don't see it, do we? Look at what Jesus says. Jesus gets real specific about love. He says, a new command I give you. He says, love one another as I've loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. The proof that you are a disciple of Christ is not how much you love God. It's how much you love your neighbor. That's the proof. The proof is in the love. And if you look at the world, you don't see it. If you look at social media, you don't see it. And if you look at the church, many times you don't see it. Listen to me. I could disagree with you and not hate you. Do you know that? I can disagree with you. We live in a world of cancel culture. I can disagree with you and not cancel you. I can disagree with you and not call you a stupid idiot on Facebook. I can even disagree with you, Jerry, and still love you. Do you know that? That you can have a different political persuasion than someone and still the love of God shine through you towards your brother and sister? It's the way that God designed us. Every disciple should have the love of the following. Number one, we should have a love for God. We should have a love for fellow believers, fellow disciples, and there should be a love for the lost. And that is my question to every one of us today. Is the love of those things, those three things in your life evident? Is there a demonstration of this love? That's how people know. Pastor Eugene said it. When you speak, sometimes you just gotta speak it. We don't just say we love God. We worship him. It's a demonstration of our love. There should be a demonstration for every believer in here that we love each other and for the lost. We should love the lost. And finally, I'm closing. Number four. Disciples make other disciples. You cannot properly do this one until you've done the first three correctly. You're going to make something. How many know you make what you are? So if you're a mess, guess what you make? A hot mess. But if you're a disciple, guess what you make? You make disciples. The Great Commission is the last thing that Jesus said to us, and I believe it's for every person that calls himself a disciple. In Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Not all 12 of them made the cut, but the 11 that were still with him were with him." And I want you to see that he's talking to the disciples. They were not perfect. They were flawed. They were men. They made mistakes. They cut an ear off of a guy without the permission of Jesus. They cursed Jesus. They were not always the godliest of men. But after spending time with Jesus, these attributes get on the inside of them because they had to practice self-denial when he says, "Come follow me and leave your families behind." And they did. They had to embrace a spirit and posture of repentance. Peter, after he denied Jesus three times, that he would come back and repent. So they had to have a love for their fellow believer and fellow man. So he's talking to disciples. And he says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. These are disciples. And some had doubted. Then Jesus came to them, the disciples. And he says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, disciples," this is what he tells them, "go and make disciples." That's the last command that Jesus gives to disciples. To make disciples. Do you know that's how the church was built? Jesus didn't say, "Go and find the best communicators on the planet." He didn't say, "Go find somebody that preaches like Bishop Jakes." He didn't go and say, "Find the funniest pastor you can get that can draw a crowd." He didn't say, "Go get the latest, greatest technology so everybody will want to come and see." He says, the way that the gospel is going to go out is that you 11 men will go and do for someone else what I did for you. It's along the way. It's going to take time. It's going to get messy. There's going to be bumps and bruises. It's not going to always be pleasant. You're going to want to kill each other from time to time. But you need to do for others what I've done for you. It's called discipleship. It's the art and process of making another disciple. And we flip the script in the church. How's Christianity going to grow? We're going to get all the great preachers. It's not our job. It's our job. It's our call. If you're a disciple, make a disciple. I love the example of Paul. Paul was not one of the original 12. He was actually Saul. He actually killed Christians. And Jesus appears to him on a road to Damascus and blinds him. And then he sends him to connect with other disciples. And Paul gets discipled. And when Paul gets discipled, Paul is continually inviting other people to come and be made disciples by him. And so you see Paul making statements like 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." Is he saying imitate me, Paul, like the man Paul? No. He goes further in 1 Corinthians 11. He says this, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. That is the mission of everyone who calls themselves a disciple, to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And that's how this world is going to get changed from the inside out. As I close today, I want to give you a call to two things. Number one, we have a tool today. We have an incredibly smart, genius pastor on our team, Dr. Scott Adams. Dr. Scott, if you don't know Dr. Scott has more degrees than a thermometer. I mean, he's just brilliant. And he wrote a book just for us. It's a workbook. And this is just a tool. This thing is not going to disciple you, but it's a tool. And check this out. It's called, you see it? Can we get closer? Can you zoom in? Which way? Opposite. The Discipleship Book. The Discipleship Book. And here's the call today. Number one, if you're in this building, some of you need to get called to discipleship, which means you're not a disciple yet. You're not a disciple yet. Others of you, you've embraced self-denial. You've let God work his work out in you. And you're good. You're on the road. The problem is you've been hoarding it all for yourself. And you haven't been making disciples. And so the reality is we have a book that everyone in this building needs to get. Because you either need to become a disciple, which, by the way, we're going to have discipleship groups, which means you're going to get a book and then someone's going to invite you into their group and they're going to help walk you through becoming a disciple. Or you need to get a book because you need to lead some people along the way. You need to help make disciples. Everybody in here, we have the books. They're out front at the Welcome Center and they're going to cost you. Why? Because discipleship will cost you. The good news is we're not asking you to hate your mom or dad. We just want $5. $5. And if you don't have $5, just take one. Somebody else will pay for it. I promise you. But we want everyone to be challenged to either, number one, become a disciple, or number two, make a disciple. Amen. Can I pray for you this morning? Pastor Hugh's going to come and he's going to close us out. But can I just pray for you that as God's calling us to become disciples, can I pray for you? Father, we thank you today, God, that the mark of our Savior's church, God, will not be how great the preaching is or how great the worship team is or how big the buildings get. But God, we want our mark to be, God, how many disciples we make. God, your great commission was go and make disciples. So God, your challenge to every one of us today, God, for those right now, God, who haven't met you yet. And God, maybe they're in the crowd. God, you're calling them out of the crowd today. God, they're going to follow you, God, but they're not going to follow you from a seat on a Sunday. But God, they're going to make a decision to follow you every day of their life to become a disciple. And God, many others who've been following you, God, they just haven't made disciples yet. God, your call today is for them to make disciples. God, whoever you're speaking to, God, speak loudly and clear in Jesus' name. Amen.